We're going to do something special tonight. And one of the things that growing up in the church and getting the word, and especially in Calvary Chapel where you go verse by verse, one of the things that we tend to miss is chronologies of important events, especially when there are multiple views of one event. In this case, the gospel, there's four accounts of the gospel. You know, there's not four gospels, by the way. Did you know that? There's one gospel, one good news. But there's four accounts of the gospel, and there's four different eyewitness accounts looking at the same thing. And so when the experts get together, the eyewitnesses, to determine what actually took place, the eyewitnesses will give their version of what they saw. Now, mind you, they don't see every detail, right? They only see the details that jump out at them. So, for example, my son was in an accident. Steve, that was right up here. He was in an accident, 1988. And there were multiple witnesses. And I remember getting a copy of the police report and reading the eyewitness accounts, and they all seemed so different. Yet they all saw the same event. But they were looking at it from their own perspective. And they would interpret it with what their eyes see. Now, that's what we have in the four gospel, in the four accounts of the gospel. Each one is giving from their perspective what they saw, and they recorded it in their letter. Now, of course, Mark wasn't there. He did witness a little bit. He was the guy whose clothes came off and he ran. So he did see a few things there, but most of what he wrote came from Peter, right? Matthew was there, and then Luke, of course, his came from eyewitness testimony as well. We know, for example, the first two chapters of Luke actually came from Mary herself when he met up with her in Ephesus. And it is believed that much of the Luke account came from Peter as well. And then, of course, John, that's all John. That's all what he saw and what he remembers. So I wanted to take these different perspectives, and it's not opinions so much as it's what they saw. They recorded what they saw, and then, of course, they give their understanding about what they saw. But pretty much what I'd like to do is go through the resurrection with you, and take all four accounts and interface them so that there's a chronology so that you will know exactly what is going on. From the time that the gals got up early in the morning, it says that Mary Magdalene was up at dark, it says, and then follow the progress from the time Mary and the gals, the women, went to the tomb all the way through the whole day from the start of Sunday morning all the way through into the evening, and which ends in the book of Luke 24, where they're in a room together and Jesus appears among them. I want to take you step by step so that you know exactly what, of course, that you know what the Bible says happened when we put all the four accounts together. So this sheet, by the way, has all the scriptures we're going to be covering tonight. These two pages, there's four pages here, has all the scriptures. That way you won't be having to flip around and slow the thing down, because we have to move at a pretty fast clip to get all this done. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, that we will have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church through your word, and that we may draw closer to you in the process, the little applications that you have in these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin with John chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 1 and progress from that point on. That says 1 through 6. You can cross out the through 6 part, because that doesn't come till later. So John chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So we learn that Mary's up before sunrise, and she's headed toward the tomb. And we have more detail given to us by Mark and Luke. They tell us about other women that came and that joined Mary. We don't know exactly how it happened, but Mark 16, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices." And we also learn from Luke 24 that Joanna comes along. Now, Joanna was a wife of a very rich treasurer that worked for the Roman government up in Sepphoris near the Sea of Galilee. She happened to be down there with him. So here's all the gals. We learn that in Luke 24, verse 10, by the way. "That they might come and anoint him." Now, they weren't going to perform they weren't going to open him up. They weren't going to embalm him. They were just going to anoint him, his body. And so that's really what they were doing, because they hadn't finished the job. They took the body down from the cross. They wanted the body off right away. They put it in the tomb. And so they're coming here now to minister to the body of Jesus. Now look at verse 2 of Mark 16. "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Now, there it looks like an apparent contradiction. Notice the sun had risen, yet when we read in John, it says it was dark. Well, that's easily explained, and that Mary Magdalene was up at dark, and that's what she communicated to John, and that by the time they got to the tomb, the sun was up. That's not a problem. And it goes on to say, verse 3, "Then they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" So as they're approaching the tomb, they're wondering among themselves, gee, you know, who's going to do this? Now, I want to say something real quick at this point, because we have sort of a flashback in the book of Matthew. And we see that I put a note there for Matthew 28. He gives us details about what appears to have taken place earlier, before they arrived at the tomb, in verse 2 of chapter 28. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now, who do you think the eyewitnesses were at this point? The Roman soldiers. They saw it, right? And so perhaps the details here that we read in these three verses were initially leaked by the guards only to be changed later. Because we do know that it says that, look at verse 11 of Matthew 28. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." Now think with me for just a moment. They went and told the chief priest everything that happened. Now, don't you suppose that they perhaps spilled the beans to some of the folks? Yeah, and so they gave their story, and they told the chief priest, then look what happens. Look at verse 12. "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." In other words, if the Roman soldiers were guilty of allowing the tomb to be breached, which had a Roman seal on it, they would be put to death. And you know how they did it? They would burn them in their own clothes. They'd take their clothes off and burn them to death. And that was Roman law. And so they went to the chief priest, not to the centurion. They went to the chief priest and told him, what do you suggest? Hey, don't worry about it. We'll cover up for you. Just tell them this story, and we'll see to it that you won't be hurt. So they took the money, verse 15, and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until even this day. So we have the picture here. It's complete in my mind that there's the Roman soldiers. When the angel appeared, they fell as dead. I mean, the angel probably scared them half out of their wits. And a Roman soldier is pretty hard to scare. Well, this is something beyond normal. And so the Roman soldiers go down, and then the angel does what he does. And so they're leaving, and they tell some folks, and then it gets out what they said they saw, and it ends up here in Matthew. And then the story gets changed later by the officials, the Jewish officials. Okay, let's return back to the resurrection story. So Luke 24, verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So the women arrived to the tomb. Now we're back to the main story. And Mark 16, verse 4 adds a little bit to it. It says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. That's why they were concerned about moving it in the first place, a very large stone. I don't know if you remember our old Easter scene, not this one, but we had a picture of the tomb. Remember, painting of the tomb and the rock that rolled over the tomb. And it was the measurements were done precisely, by the way, by a professor who did this kind of work at Disneyland. And the stone stood about 5 feet tall. And it was solid rock. Well, how are women gonna? I mean, you know, it's gonna take some pretty strong individuals to get that rock over the door. So anyway, it's a very large stone. Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He said, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, okay, so this angel that apparently moved the stone away sees the gals and tells them not to be afraid, but now this is very important, explains to them. Now you picture yourself as being one of the ladies. Okay, and you're coming up to the tomb. Your plan was to anoint the body. You're not thinking anything about a resurrection. That's the furthest. You're not thinking about that at all. You're thinking that your Lord had been crucified 3 days earlier, and you have a job to do, wondering, you know, how are we going to get inside? We want to anoint the body. And you arrive on the scene, and the rock is rolled away, and this angel tells them, you know, hey, look, Jesus who was crucified, he is not here. Now listen, for he is risen as he said. Now, do you think that they were focused in on what that angel said at that point? Or were their minds preoccupied with other things? Okay, I'll leave that for you to answer. And then come see where the Lord lay. Now we flip back to Luke 24. As we follow the chronology, verse 3, then they went in. So they went into the tomb and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point, they may have left. They went into the tomb. They didn't see his body. Then they go back outside of the tomb. And at verse 4, as it happened, Luke 24, 4, as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, now here we go, two men stood by them. Now, do you get the picture so far? Angel tells them, oh, you know, he rose from the dead. There's where he lay. They go in, they look, he's not there. And then they come back out, and the angel is gone. And who do they see? Two men. Now, it doesn't say angels. It says men, which is very interesting to me. Now, of course, angels, by the way, are always male, and they can change themselves into men. So it's possible that they were angels disguised as men, but we don't know. It doesn't tell us. Also, it's possible that some would argue that this contradicts Luke, because Matthew mentioned only one angel, while Luke mentions two. So what do we conclude from this? We conclude that there were at least two angels there, right? Or two individuals. One eyewitness reports one, and another one reports two. By the way, that's very consistent with investigative reporting. When you go to a scene of an accident, you get different eyewitness accounts, and you will get different opinions on the numbers of people that were there and so on and so forth. This is one of the reasons why Simon Greenleaf, the founder of the School of Law of Evidence at Harvard University, he became a Christian, because the way the four gospel accounts came across are very realistic as far as to actual testimony. It lines up with reality, unlike other religious material out there. Okay, so verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, to the two men, why do you seek the living among the dead. The two men say this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And then notice in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now that's interesting. That's really curious to me, because later on it's going to be as though they never even heard this. Mary Magdalene, she's going to later on come back thinking that somehow, you know, where is his body? You know, and she thought maybe the gardener took it. That comes later. That's not at this point. So they're actually getting right up front by the first angel, possibly two, going inside to see. And then they come back out. There's these two men or angels, we don't know. And then they give him more information. And what do they tell him? They focus in on his resurrection. And remember what he told you, that he would be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. Now we skip over to Mark chapter 16, and we pick up the story from there in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him." Now, this account here in Mark lines up somehow with these other two accounts that we find in Matthew and Luke. And so we're not sure in what order it happened, but nonetheless, when they went into the tomb, they saw this young man clothed with a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, let's add this back to the picture. Now, think with me for a moment. This could be an eyewitness account of the same event, or this might be the third time that they are being told that he has risen. Okay, think with me through this one step at a time. They come up to the tomb. There's an angel outside. Hey, you know, he's not here. He's risen. Go inside, take a look. They go inside, take a look. And it says, go inside and take a look where he lay. They look. He's not there. They go back outside, and there's two men. And he then tells them, the two men tell him, hey, he is risen. He was, you know, I don't need to repeat it. And they talk about the resurrection, right? He was crucified and rose from the dead. Okay, and then they, now here's a possibility. They go back to look inside again, and then there's a man there. That's what it says. And that what it says, Mark 16. They saw a young man clothed with a long white robe sitting. Now, it doesn't say angel. It says a young man clothed with a long white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. And then he tells them, don't be alarmed. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. See, that's where they laid him. And it's like these angels are popping up everywhere. And for guess for who? Are any disciples here at this point? It's only been women. Only the women are seeing these men and these angels and telling them, hey, and this is three times. We see three different occasions. Maybe a couple of those times overlap. We don't know. But it's possible that three times they were told in this one moment when they come in with all their spices and the stones rolled away. And in a space of probably maybe 10 minutes or so, 10, 15 minutes, they see all of this. And there's at least four gals there, at least four that we know of. Maybe there's more. Maybe there's more. Now let's turn and to the next page. What'd you say, Kevin? Yeah, they're perplexed. They're confused. They're confused. I mean, it's like when you're confused, you go in, you walk into something, and whoa, it's happening, and whoa, I need to calm down a little bit and get my bearings, and then one thing's happening after another. Now, Mark 16, verse 7, but go tell his disciples. Now we have this young man clothed in a long white robe who's in the tomb. He's telling them to go tell his disciples. Notice, and Peter, see that? And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled. They're still trembled. They're alarmed. They're and were amazed. and they said nothing to anyone. You hear that? They said nothing to anyone because why? They were afraid. Now, picture yourself. Wouldn't you be afraid? Would you be afraid of an angel? If an angel appeared before you and you knew it was something supernatural? Think of the Roman soldiers. They were petrified to the point of death. And by the way, when you follow throughout the scriptures, angelic visitations, you know what the experience usually is? One of fear. Joseph Smith, when he met the angel Moroni, he had no fear. They acted like they were best friends. And he felt a peace in his heart. That is not what you find in most. Think of Daniel. Daniel became almost sick to the point of he lost strength in his body and he ended up on the ground because the angel had that kind of effect on him. John, remember John? He fell on the ground. So when we think about angels, think about the ladies and they're seeing something supernatural. It's just not a human being. Maybe the two men were angels. The two men were angels that disguise themselves as men, but these others were, there's something more going on here. Now, he tells them to go back to tell the disciples. To do what? Go tell the disciples to meet me in the Galilee. Okay? Oh, no. He told them, I'm not there yet. He told them that he is going before you into the Galilee. Tell them that and that he will see, there you will see him. So he's going to go to Galilee. You go to Galilee. That's the message that they're to take to the disciples. At this point, the disciples know nothing that has happened. So, now, the women, now picture this. The women are going to go back and tell the disciples. Now, they have a little problem. Because the disciples are not all staying together in one room, as you see in the movies. They're not all in one room. It's still early in the morning. As you're going to see, and Scripture backs us up, by the way, I'm not going to tell you, if I'm saying this is an absolute fact, Scripture's going to back up what I'm about to say. But the disciples were spread throughout Jerusalem in different homes. So there are at least four women, maybe more, and they then realize, gee, you know, why do this as a big group? Go from, you know, house to house. Let's break up, break up into groups and go and find the disciples. And, Mary Magdalene, you go get Peter and John, and we'll work on these guys over here. Can you picture it? Now, I know that to be true, because Mary Magdalene did go get Peter and John. The others were not clear. But Mary Magdalene, by herself, went and got Peter and John. Are you with me so far? Okay, now, John chapter 20, verse 10 tells us that they were staying in different homes. So I'm not off on that point. Now, Luke summarizes what takes place next as follows. Luke 24, verse 9. Then they, that is the women, returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, most likely, the disciples were not gathered together, just as they're saying, in the same room. And what Luke is doing here is he's simply summarizing that the women eventually communicated with the disciples as they found them. That's all Luke is doing. He's summarizing the final what happened. He's not giving you a detailed breakdown of all the events that transpired from the time they left. So verse 11, and their words, now look it. And this is a summary of how, from Luke's perspective, notice now, he was an eyewitness. He's receiving this, and whoever's telling them this is giving him the summary version. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Now remember, Luke wrote this many years later, and someone is summarizing it to him, and he's putting down what they told him. And so they're telling him, you know, when we heard it, the lady's words, it was like idle tales. You know how women could be. That's a joke. Okay. You know how men could be. We're all in the same boat. Hey, Mo. And so, and they did not believe them. Now, the disciples didn't believe the ladies. Did not believe them. And but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So, here is a summary version. Verses 9 through 12, it's basically telling us, giving us a general picture of what has taken place. But Peter, we actually get a lot more detail about Peter's experience in just in the book of John. Now let's flip over to John, John chapter 20. The Apostle John here now gives us details about Mary Magdalene. Then she, that is Mary Magdalene, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, the point I made earlier, could you run back this to Mo so he can follow along with this? Mm-hmm. Mo. Oh, you got one. Okay. Oh. Oh, my wife doesn't have one. Okay. We're back to John. Now, John, the verse number 1 of chapter 20 was just a general verse about Mary getting up early to go down there. In verse 2, then she, Mary, ran and came to Simon Peter. So the ladies split up, and Mary heads to Simon Peter and to John. And what does he say to them? She says to John and Peter, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Mary Magdalene, wasn't she told perhaps as many as 3 times that he rose from the dead? And here she's saying, "We don't know where he is." Isn't that human nature? We get something in our heads, and it's so traumatized that that's all we remember. And that's at that point, she didn't hear the angel say, she heard the crucified part, but I don't think she heard rise on the third day part. Well, let's keep going. And so, verse 3 of John 20, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, just stop right there and think about what we just read. Okay, so he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief, okay, we got 2 separate pieces. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. So we got 2 pieces of clothes here, right? We got the linen strips lying there. I said strips, didn't I? Does it say strips? The linen cloth. It says linen cloth lying there, separate from the head cloth. And the head cloth was folded, neatly folded. What do you think he's looking at? I don't know. Some say it's a cocoon because of the linen strips that were wrapped around the body. And then when the body came out of the linen strips, it was like a cocoon, like a mummy. And so it may have been depressed a little bit, shrunken down a little bit, but I don't know. That may have, at that point, made me wonder, how did he get out of that? Maybe the women are right, because it's like a cocoon, Or is it just a, like the Shroud of Turin cloth? Is that what it is? I'm not telling you what it is because I don't know. You can guess. The Bible doesn't tell us. So we got this linen cloth, and then we got the head handkerchief. That's all it says. And I'll leave it at that. Now, verse 8, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and notice what he did. He saw and believed. John immediately believes. Now, we learn in Luke 24, verse 12, that Peter only marveled at what took place. He marveled, but it doesn't say he believed. He didn't believe. Now I'll tell you. At this point, in fact, later on, we learn that John is the only one that believed. All the other disciples did not accept the story. Did not accept the story. Peter marveled. We have to leave it at that. And of course, we know where Thomas stood, right? Okay. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though Jesus already told him, them. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away again, notice, to their own homes. Perhaps Peter and John were staying together. Perhaps they were living right next door to each other. Remember, this is not where they lived. They were visiting from their home up by the Galilee. They came to Jerusalem. They perhaps were staying with friends. Perhaps John and Peter were staying together in the same home. That's why it was easy for Mary Magdalene to find them. Now, we come to an interesting part. And Mary Magdalene actually sees Jesus first. In Mark 16, verse 9, that confirms what we're teaching at what's being taught at this point, which reads, Mark 16, 9, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he," Jesus, "appeared first to Mary Magdalene." It's right there in Scripture. It's not an opinion. That's what the Bible says. "Out of whom he cast seven demons." Some want to make her a prostitute. We don't find that in Scripture. We do find that she was demon-possessed. Right here, seven demons. Now, the Apostle John picks up from here, John chapter 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping." So, let's revisit for a moment. All the ladies, including Mary Magdalene, go to the tombs. They have the angelic visitations. They're told to go get the disciples. So now they leave. They break up into little groups. They go get the disciples. Mary is the one who is back first. She grabs John and Peter. She doesn't take them there. She just tells them. They run to the tomb. She comes following in after them. They look in. They don't see any angels, right? Do they see any angels? No, no angels. All they see are the cloths. John believed. We learn later that Peter marvels. And then they leave, and they leave Mary standing there. They didn't say, "Hey, Mary, come on, let's go." They just left. What kind of gentleman is that, by the way? Okay, let's move on. Yeah, what'd they leave her standing there for? "But Mary, are you okay?" She wasn't okay. I don't think they were okay either. Okay, now, Mary Magdalene. Now, this is amazing to me. First of all, the fact that she is the first one, the creator of the heavens and the universe, chooses to reveal himself. Perhaps she was a prostitute. I don't know, but we know she was demon-possessed. And she wasn't considered one of the preeminent ones. And God, the God of the universe, chose her to reveal himself to. Think about that. Wouldn't it have been the proper way, for him to first go to his mother Mary, right? This is protocol, right? Wouldn't the mom be the first one you go to? "Hey, Mom, look." And then how about his brothers and his sisters? Then go to them. And then his greater family and so on, you know, his cousins, and, "Hey, look, I'm here," and Elizabeth maybe say hi, and family first, right? But he doesn't do that. So, I'm sorry, I got to keep going, bro, because I'm going to run out of time. No, I don't think she is. Let's move on. So, John 20, verse 11. They go, and Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Yeah. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, this has got to be at least the fourth or fifth time she's looked in there, right? Have you ever done that? You know, you lose something, and then you look, and then you go back to the same spot, and you look again, and then you go over here, then you come back, and you look at, do you do that? And that's where they put the body. When Joseph took the body and put it, they probably came along. Yeah, I was there, and that's where I saw it, and that's where I last saw it. And so she's looking again. Verse 13. Then they said to her, now notice, verse 12, I'm sorry, and she saw two angels. Wait a minute. Where'd they come from? Peter and John were just there, no angels. They leave, Mary's standing there, and then she goes to the tomb, and then there's the angels again. Now, remember the idle tale business? The women were the one that saw the angels. Peter and John didn't see any angels. Isn't this curious to you? It's sure to me. Okay, so let's go on. And so saw the two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Pastor Mark gave a great message on the Ark of the Covenant today. I won't elaborate on that, but there they were. And it's a beautiful picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim looking on the mercy seat where the blood of Jesus takes away our sins. Verse 13. Then the angels, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice she said they. They have taken away. She doesn't have any idea. She had been told several times by this point that by outside sources, he's been risen from the dead, and his body is no longer here because he's been risen from the dead. Well, I don't know where they put him. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's really stuck on this thing. Someone took his body. And she said to her, "Mary." And oh man, immediately she recognized that voice. She recognized his voice. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So, Mary's clinging on to him, and a lot of people think that what Jesus was saying, you know, "I'm too holy for you to touch. I need to be purified. I need to go to heaven first before you can touch me. Don't do that." Well, we're going to find out in just a couple of minutes that's not exactly what was going on, because the other women clung on to him, and he didn't say a word just within a few minutes later from this. So there's something else going on. Perhaps it's a sense of humor from Jesus. When she held on to him as though she was never going to let go, and he's basically saying, "Well, you got to let go sometime. I have to ascend to the Father, Mary." And he has a sense of humor. Jesus has a sense of humor. Why not? Why must we always see him as, you know, somebody that's always sad and somber? And I don't buy that. And "I am ascending to the Father and to your Father." That's where I'm going. Go tell the disciples that. Let them know. Tell them. Tell them what's going on. So, thus ends the first resurrection appearance by Jesus as he appears to Mary Magdalene and ministers to her the truth of who he is. The next appearance, we find the second resurrection appearance is to the other women. So, shortly, now picture with me for a moment. This takes place. He tells her, "Go tell your brother, my brother." And so she leaves, and now what happens next? She's on her way to go tell the disciples what she just saw. She saw two angels, and she saw Jesus. Peter and John didn't see either one. So she takes off. What does Jesus do next? Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. We learn that he appears to the other women. Verse 9 of Matthew 28, "And as they," that is the other women, "went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice, rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." See that? They're holding on to him and they're worshiping him. And as Mark aptly pointed out this morning, when Mary was clinging to him, the Greek there is, well, she wasn't going to let go. He's going to hold on forever. You're not getting away from me this time. This is a little different here. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to the Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So it's a little different message that he gives to those women as compared to Mary Magdalene. See what he told Mary Magdalene? verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not, blah, 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 but go to my brethren and say this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. The ascension took place 40 days later. The ascension took place 40 days later. So Mary had a different message to take to the disciples than the other women. The other women were told, well, you go and tell them to go to the Galilee, and it is there that they will see me. Now, his message is consistent because he mentioned said that earlier, didn't he? That the angels told him. Remember, the angel said that, you know, he'll be in Galilee, you'll see him there. Now here Jesus is iterating exactly what they had said. And so they're given these specific instructions to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And eventually they do go. And then you remember when that happens, right? It happens towards the end of the 40 days. Towards the end of the 40 days, where do we find the disciples? Not all of them, but most of them. They're fishing in the Galilee, John chapter 21. That's where Jesus is on the side there of the lake. He's cooking them breakfast while they're fishing and they can't get any fish. You remember the story. And that's when they meet Jesus in the Galilee, 40 days later. Or just maybe 38 days later, just before he ascends to heaven. Now, the third resurrection appearance was Jesus appearing before Peter, and we're not given much information about this appearance, but Mark tells us that when the angel spoke to the women in Mark 16, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he singles out Peter, that he's going to Galilee and so on. And then we learn later on in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to Peter, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12, and oh, there's one I left out. I ran out of time. There's another passage in Luke where the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they're talking to the disciples, they say, well, Jesus did appear to Peter. And Peter was probably standing there right with him when the two disciples told them in that room with the shut doors. He told them that, Jesus appeared to Peter. Well, Jesus told them that, and that wasn't recorded in their story, but we'll probably come back to that. So, the third resurrection appearance was when Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, think about why Jesus might appear to Peter. Remember what happened 3 days earlier. Peter denied him 3 times, and he thought it was over for him. He thought that was it. And remember, it's verging on betrayal, right? Who else betrayed Jesus? Judas and Judas, he was called the son of perdition, right? Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? I mean, it just must have been unbelievable. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to think about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I had used swear words before, and when I read that verse, I thought, oh no, did I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You know, I didn't know what it was. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply denying the work of the Holy Spirit, denying the Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ. So he convicts the world of in regard to sin, because the world does not believe. So the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of guilt in regard to sin. And so if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we're actually rejecting Christ is what we're doing. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you reject Christ and, in essence, God. So that is the unforgivable sin. But Peter must have been really down. And Jesus decided to have a special ministry to Peter, in my opinion, at this point, to minister to him according to his need. And perhaps that's why Peter appeared to him, just to reassure him that everything's okay. I love you, Peter. I knew what was going on. I know your heart. I know you said those words. But I still love you. You see, if you're his, you can do stupid things and say stupid things, and it doesn't matter, because you'll be quick to confess those sins. You'll be quick to feel bad about those sins. Judas apparently did not feel bad about his sins, and he went out and hung himself, being distraught over the fact that he wasn't going to realize what he had been planning all along, to be a powerful leader in the kingdom. Perhaps that was his motive. I'm pretty certain that's what it was. Otherwise, Jesus would not have called him the son of perdition. Because Jesus already knew his heart. Jesus knew that he was just part of the disciples for other reasons other than just to be with Jesus. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. You've got two sinners, one saved, one isn't. The one that isn't basically never believed in him in the first place. He was only cared about his own interest, whereas Peter really loved his Lord, and he wanted to be with his Lord. And yet he did something foolish and stupid, and yet Jesus is now assuring him, hey, it's okay. I know you love me. You know what I'm talking about. You know when someone you have a rapport with and you can just feel open with them and share your thoughts, knowing that they're not going to judge you for it because they know your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Other people, you feel a little guarded. You know what I'm talking about? At work, maybe at work you have certain people you can't open up with because you feel guarded with them. You don't feel you can be transparent with them. We aren't that way with the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be on our guard with him. He just wants us to be transparent. Remember Nathanael? What Jesus said about Nathanael? A man in whom there is no guile. You know who Nathanael was? He was the brother of Andrew, was it? And when he said, hey, we have found the Messiah. And he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, oh, can any good come out of Nazareth? You know, he just let it blurt out. And then Jesus came and saw him and says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, oh, my Lord, you're the Messiah. You know, it's whatever he's doing under the fig tree, Jesus saw, and he was able to tell him. And Nathanael let it come right out, you know, and he felt a kindred connection right away, just like that. By the way, we shouldn't feel guarded with our real brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we say foolish and stupid things, we shouldn't lash out at them and put them down, right? Because we're stupid and foolish too, aren't we? Don't we say foolish things? We should just love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? To love one another, even though, you know, oh, did you hear what so-and-so says? Man, they're sure weird. And then you never tell it to their face. And you're telling everybody else. What's that called? A backbiter and a gossip. And those are in the list, that sin is in with the murder and the adultery list. That I think God is very concerned about that we not judge each other and that we have kindred spirits with each other. And, you know, we have folks that have little things wrong with. One of the things I love about Pastor Mark and Sherry is that they're very unjudgmental. They've taught me a lot about that. And they just don't put people down. Don't do it. You can be sure you have a pastor here that is not one to, even if you're really weird, they don't. You can come to this church and be really weird and your pastor will still love you. Unless you start doing unethical things, then he'll throw you out, but no. You won't be in leadership. But okay, let's move on. The fourth resurrection appearance takes place. Now remember what the first one, to Mary Magdalene. The second one was to the other women a little later, probably within 15 minutes. The third appearance, we have no idea when it took place, but it took place before Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the way to the road of Emmaus. Now, this is taking place in the afternoon. The first three appearances most likely took place in the morning between 6 and noon. And now the afternoon is upon us, and the two disciples had heard these two disciples. By the way, there's unknown. We know the name of one of them, right? Cleopas. That's it. But We don't know much about these disciples, and that's, by the way, another interesting thing. So far, who has he appeared to? Mary Magdalene, the other women, and Peter, and now these disciples. Okay. So, Mark 16. So now we're skipping over to Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form. Notice, in another form, to two of them as they walked, two disciples as they walked. That's along the road to Emmaus, and went into the country. So, it's a 7-mile walk, as we'll see. Luke 24, verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they, by the way, it's mostly downhill, downhill. So when you're in Jerusalem, you're up high. As you walk to Emmaus, you're going down low. So it's a downhill walk at this point. 7 miles, a fairly easy walk. And here's how it goes. Verse 13, Luke 24, behold, two of them were traveling the same day. Okay, I guess I read that already. And verse 14, and they talked together of all the things which had happened within the last 6 to 9 hours or so. So it was, verse 15, while they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus made pretty much three, we don't know how long he was with Peter, but three relatively quick appearances. He didn't spend a lot of time. He didn't go in and sit down and chat with them for long periods of time. We didn't see that. They're just three quick appearances over a period of perhaps maybe 9 hours. So there's a lot of empty space there, for especially when your emotions are very up, and a lot of discussion going on about what has happened. By this time, perhaps the gals had convinced the guys there's really something happening here, so they decide to get together, and they're probably, while Jesus is walking along with the two of the road to Emmaus, they're probably saying, hey, let's go meet at such and such a place for dinner and talk about this and what's happened this day. And the two disciples here already know about what's been going on. And so let's read what happens. So Jesus disguises himself. That was the second thing. He restrained their eyes so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus saw that they were very sad. Just sad. Then verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Referring to the last 3 days. And he said to them, verse 19, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. See, so they were there with the disciples when the ladies came back from the tomb. They were there when they were telling the disciples. It wasn't the 12 or the 11. It was others. So, including Cleopas and his buddy. And so, 23. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, you see how the story is very consistent? The women saw the angels. Did any of the disciples? No. So can they believe the woman? Not. They're idle tales. They're making up stories. And so you can hear them arguing over, you know, what did you actually see? And can you imagine them going back and forth? Jesus of Nazareth did a pretty good job on this part when Mary Magdalene is angry at them for not hearing. Oh, my wife's raising her hand. Movie? Oh, sorry. The Franco Zeffirelli film called Jesus of Nazareth did a pretty good job on this scene when Mary Magdalene became angry with the disciples and rebuked them for not believing her. And that, of course, that's artistic license. We don't know that's what happened, but it's very possible that there was an exchange there, not just among the women with the men, but the men with the men. And let's move on. We were at 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Can you see now how consistent? As we look at all four accounts, we see how they're consistent with each other. And how the men, when they heard the women talk, it's like they were making up stories because none of the men saw any of this. Don't you find that interesting? I do. I find that very interesting. Do you think perhaps that Jesus was testing the faith of the disciples? He had told them on a number of occasions that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be killed and raised on the third day. And yet, they're not there for some reason, and I'm sure the gals repeated that to him. They were telling him, well, you know, that's what he said, but they weren't believing it. So that Luke 24, so the two disciples are forlorn and Jesus is going to straighten them out. Verse 25 of Luke 24, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now he rebukes them. Jesus rebukes them here. He calls them what? Foolish ones. You are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this what was written by the prophets? And beginning with Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Because we don't know what he told them. In fact, why didn't they include that in Luke 24, what Jesus told them? Wouldn't you have loved to hear all the scriptures that he gave them and the law and the prophets? Verse 28, Luke 24. They continued walking, and then they drew near to the village, that's Emmaus, where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, his body language was, as they were walking, he was going on like he was going to move on, and they were stopping. And verse 29, but they constrained him, they stopped him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, between 3 and 6. Probably because their twilight is between 3 and 6, okay? And their, what's the other one? Dusk? Dusk is when the sun is just inching down over the top of the hill. So twilight is between 3 and 6. And the day is far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. And notice what's going on here. They had to stop Jesus and ask him to come and join them, and that's how he is with you and me. He will never leave you or forsake you, it says in, what is it, Hebrews 13, verse 5, is it? He will never leave you or forsake you, but you can leave and forsake him. And so he gives them an opportunity to call him and ask him to join them. Otherwise, he would have just kept going, right? And that's how it is with you and me. If we don't pray, he'll just pass you by. And he'll wait for you. He's a perfect gentleman. That's how I like to think of Jesus. Perfect gentleman. He waits for you to ask. And so he went in to stay with them, verse 30. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished before their sight. Just like that. Now I really believe. He was there, and then, poof, gone. Sort of like, remember Philip? He was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was there, then all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. He was raptured. The same idea here. And their eyes were open. Who opened their eyes? And the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, and they knew him. You know, God is going to, he does this with all of us. He will not allow us to see something that perhaps you want to see until it's your time to see it. Because we do know later, as Jesus was teaching them from the scriptures, it says that their hearts burned within them as he taught them, and they did want to know. But he didn't allow them to see until it was the right moment. So sometimes we may be going through a depression that's horrendous, and I want to help me to see, to get out of this, so I don't have to. And he's not. And you go through it, and you go through it, and you go through it until it comes to that time where he opens your eyes and you see. And I want it sooner, don't you? I want to see sooner, but it's sort of like Israel today. They're blind right now, in part. Until when? The full number of Gentiles comes in. Right, Jonathan? What? Then it starts over, right? Then, as we are pulled out, their blinders will be taken away. And by the way, it's not instantaneous. It's they begin to see. They begin to see, and then it grows and spreads, and in time, the whole nation will be saved. In time. It doesn't happen all at once. It's sort of like what we're reading here, the disciples. They're not. They heard the women. They're not buying it. 9 hours go by, they're still rejected. In fact, Thomas doesn't buy it for a whole week, even though he hears all the testimonies. And then his eyes are opened. But he has to see the real thing, right? He has to see the wounds. By the way, Jesus still has those wounds. Revelation 5:6. Okay. And I forgot where I am. Oh, yeah. Okay. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, it's almost as though there's something special going on here, but we can't put our finger on it. And then their eyes were opened to the truth. Hey, that's Jesus. That's interesting. He kept their eyes from seeing that it was him, which I find rather interesting. What did his resurrection body look like? They probably knew who he was, but they didn't recognize him. That's all a mystery to me. We read in Matthew 28 that some saw him and they doubted. Is that really him? You know, kind of thing. Okay, so in the meantime, back at the ranch, as they say, the majority of the disciples are still in unbelief and probably debating the issue back in their room. Mark 16:13, and they, that is the other woman, went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them. Now, this probably happened earlier in the day. John 20:18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So Mary actually did find the disciples and told them later on that day. Mark adds more detail, 16:10. Now remember, they're probably, it took time for them to get together, and this may be after lunchtime that this is happening, when they finally all got together. Verse 10, she, Mary Magdalene, went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. So they were mourning and weeping, and she told them, that she had been with him. And so she walks in and hear their mourning and crying and weeping and so on. Verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. But as we pointed out earlier, only John seems to have believed, while Peter only marveled. Luke 24:11 tells us that the other disciples thought they were hearing idle tales. And for sure, Thomas was one of them. Now we come to the fifth resurrection appearance, fifth and final for this Sunday resurrection. And Luke 24:33, so they, the disciples, rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, this is the two disciples, including Cleopas, and found the 11 and those who were with them together, gathered together. I find this amazing because now they have to run 7 miles uphill. That's not so easy, 7 miles uphill. 2,600 feet up. And it says here, and by the way, the disciples were behind shut doors. Verse 34, and they said to the disciples, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That's the first thing they say. Break in through the door. There they are. The Lord has risen indeed and he's appeared to Simon. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Simon there with the disciples? Wouldn't he be telling them about what's going on? That, hey, yeah, Jesus appeared to me. But apparently they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. So Peter is the lone wolf at this point. And remember, he's the guy that does what? Open mouth, insert foot. He's the impulsive guy. He just sort of blurts out whatever he wants. That's Peter. And so perhaps maybe, oh, it's just Peter talking. This whole thing is fascinating to me. Wouldn't you like to see a movie just about this whole the sequence of events here and how this is done? And so they come in and they verify what perhaps Peter already told them, that yeah, and even Peter saw him. And we saw him too, and he appeared to us. And verse 35, they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Interesting. Jesus just appeared to them in a room with the door shut, which means he went right through the wall, right? That's interesting. But they were terrified, verse 37, and frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit or a ghost. 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Oh, now we start to get to the issue. Does Jesus like us to doubt concerning about the things he said? He's really getting right to the point here. And he's angry at the fact that they didn't believe the others. By the way, where does that put you and me? If we, when someone came to you and shared the gospel, and obviously everybody in this room, I hope you accepted the truth, and I'm sure you have. I know every one of you, so I know you have. But at one time, you weren't. And when someone came to you to share the gospel, and if you rejected it, how do you think Jesus would feel about that? He's not going to be happy, because the Holy Spirit is here to convict us of guilt in regard to sin, concerning who Jesus is. Well, they were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He never likes those kind of doubts. Behold my hands and my feet. You see, they're here, the wounds. Let me show you my wounds, that it is I myself. Now, even though he has his new body, they can see that he has scars. There are those who say, no, he has to be perfect. No, he doesn't have scars. No, he decided to keep the scars. Later, the following week, Thomas, Jesus said, here are my scars, check them out. Behold my hands and my feet, 39, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. Doesn't mention blood, by the way. He didn't say flesh and blood, he said flesh and bone. That's interesting. Is it possible we won't have blood in our new bodies? I don't know. It doesn't say, but that's what he said. Flesh and bone, as you see that I have. He wasn't a ghost. You couldn't reach, wouldn't reach, and your hand would not go through him. He was a physical entity there, standing there. And when he had said this, verse 40, he showed them his hands and feet, showed him the scars. Verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy, isn't that interesting? They still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? Now, I want you to think for me in just a moment. Have you ever said when somebody gave you something really neat, you say, I can't believe it? I can't believe this. I can't believe this. That's probably where they were at that point. They were saying, I can't believe it. For joy. They were so happy. Is this really happening? Am I really here? Pinch me. You know, that's the kind of thing. And so Jesus said, well, you know, let me show you something else while we're at this. Do you have any food? I want to show you something. I want to show you how cool this body is. I want to show you. This is really cool. And so what do? It says, so they gave him what? A piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it in his glorified body. What does that tell us about you and me? When we see him, we will be like him. What does that mean? We shall eat too. So that is just a little encouragement to you and me that, yeah, heaven's going to be pretty cool because you can eat there too. And they probably have a Mimi's in heaven. If you like coffee, they'll have coffee. I'm not the final authority on this. I would recommend you get Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. It's an excellent book. He takes a lot of liberties to talk about some of the things that are there, but he uses scripture to back it up, and this is one of them. He ate some broiled fish and some honeycomb. Ooh, I like both of them. So, and can you imagine what heavenly food's going to be like? Wow, good stuff. And guess what? You won't gain any weight, and you won't get sick. Hallelujah. You'll assimilate the food perfectly. We won't even need to use a restroom. Isn't that cool? Your body will probably assimilate it perfectly the way it should be. Because you won't overeat. And whatever, you'll just know, well, I better, you know, play this sport a little longer to use up what's in there. Whatever. However it works. I don't know. It's fun to speculate, though, isn't it? Nobody will be disappointed. Mark tells us that Jesus rebuked them. By the way, I want to point this out now. Mark 16:14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. So they were sitting in this room. And he rebuked their unbelief. There it is. He rebuked that. I think that was a test of their faith. Going to the women first and not going to the men. Now this is just an opinion. I think women are more spiritual than men. Just an observation. Let me tell you. I sense when you go to Bible studies, there's always more women than men. Always. There's more women than men. Men are just sort of like computers. What are they? Left brain-sided emphasis and not so much emotion. They say, and the scientists say that the women have more of a balance between the right and the left side. And so that's a good thing for the gals. But I think the men, this is a rebuke for the men, or even any women that weren't believing too, but it was a rebuke. Because what? Their unbelief and hardness of heart. Notice hardness of heart. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Didn't believe. Jesus and John chapter... I want to say 17, where he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those who haven't seen him, another flock, and that's us. We're that other flock. Blessed are those who have seen and believe, but blessed those who have not seen and believe. That's us. And so I want to encourage you tonight with the study that we did. We just did all five resurrections, resurrection appearances, throughout the day, Sunday, and that was today, almost 2,000 years ago. I have one more thing I want you to consider looking at, the Passion Week. I did a chart here on it, if you like charts, especially if you're visually oriented, and I set it up using the scriptures to show that his crucifixion was probably on Thursday, not Friday. And I used only scriptures to back it up. that his crucifixion was on a Thursday. So that means the Passover started on our Wednesday evening, and our Wednesday evening is their Thursday evening. That's sort of weird, but the Jewish day starts with the night. Ours, right, starts with the midnight and the day. So we have the day in the middle between the two nights. Theirs is they starts with sundown, and their whole night starts at the beginning of the day, and then they end the day with daylight. So when Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, belly of the whale, and he'll be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. If we take that literally, a Thursday crucifixion fits that 3 day and three night scenario perfectly. So we can accept it as literal. We don't have to twist it and spin it. And no matter how many ways you slice and dice it, if Friday was crucifixion, there's only two nights. You can't get three nights out of that. It's up here if you want a copy. And I'll go ahead and close now. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this evening. And we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. I ask your blessing upon each and every one that has come this evening, that you will minister according to your loving kindness and grace, especially those things that we're wrestling with right now, and right on to this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can keep these notes. They're yours. If I didn't do these notes, we'd still be here turning pages. So may God bless you this week and just give you a good week, and knowing that he accepts you just the way you are, he's interested in your heart. He's interested in you, and when you fall on your face, he's just willing to take you right back up as long as you confess those sins. Just to confess them this week as you go through, just confess them. Get them out of the way, and have a good week. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, oh, communion. Yeah, 5 minutes if you want to have communion. Come on over to this side, and we'll do that.